Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Hey, thanks for being with us today. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and open it to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 is where we'll be today. And as you're finding Galatians 5, I want to take you back for a moment to a very important time in my life. It was filled with all kinds of anticipation. This particular day that I'm thinking about and want to describe to you had great expectations in my mind as I was preparing for it and thinking about it. It was a day that I could not wait to actually arrive. It was in the spring of 1979. You're going, wow, you're going old school on me. Absolutely, I'm going old school on you. And to be exact, it was a Friday in May of 1979. And the school year, as you can imagine, was beginning to wind down at the end of May. Summer break was just a few days away. I could almost taste it. But before my first grade year at Woodway Elementary School in Waco, Texas was complete, I was going to be able to compete in my very first ever elementary school track and field day. And man, I was pumped. I was so excited about that. The rest of my classmates were getting excited about that. Some in the second, third, and fourth grade, I mean, they were kind of, you know, showing it on down the line. This is a great day. I mean, you don't want to miss this day. You might want to miss some other days, but you don't want to miss track and field day. And I just remember the anticipation in that glorious event like it was yesterday. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I was in Miss Shaw's first grade class, okay? Miss Shaw's class had a vote, so we were voting back then. And what we were voting on in this particular season and time was what our class nickname was going to be for the track and field day, which was a huge deal. I mean, the whole global economy could rise and fall on whatever we decided our nickname was going to be. And we voted, and I think it was unanimous. We ended up being the Shaw's Sharks. And we had green t-shirts to identify our first grade class. And we had somebody draw a shark and screen print it on there. It was great. We even had a class cheer. I'll teach you the class cheer. You ready? Shaw Sharks, we're number one. Shaw Sharks, we're number one. Come on, everybody now. Shaw Sharks, we're number one. I mean, and that was the extent of our class cheer repertoire. Shaw Sharks, we're number one. Wearing our green shirts, I mean, we were fired up. We were so pumped for track and field day. And I was especially fired up because I was one of the top three fastest kids in our class, okay? I'll just go ahead and kind of stick my chest out there a little bit on that one. It was me, and it was Gavin Forbus, and it was J.K. Farr, the three fast kids in our class. And so, you know, I'm kind of just thinking, this is going to be a big day for me. I'm gonna do something great on this day. And I was really, really pumped. That was my big event was coming up. I had some other opportunities to participate. I had, like, in the softball throw. I mean, you don't really do shot put with a first grader, or, you know, it could be a real hazard if everybody's out there throwing discus. But we could do the softball throw, and so we did the softball throw. We did things like the relay sack race, which was awesome. And then we had the class tug of war, which was another great thing. But for me, my big event on this particular day was the 100-yard dash. Now, you had a 50-yard dash, 75-yard dash, and the 100-yard dash. Getting the 100-yard dash, you had to be one of the fast kids. Did I mention I was one of the top three fast kids? Yeah, it was me and Gavin. I told you that one. Okay, so I was fired up about that. Really fired up. And I'm in the bleachers, and I've got my green shirt on. Shaw Sharks, we're number one. And we're just, I mean, it is just a mantra throughout the morning and throughout the day. Shaw Sharks, we're number one. And over the press box announcement, Coach Perry and Coach Palmer, when they called for the first grade guys, 100-yard dash participants to make their way out of the stands, onto the track, and down to the starting line, man, my heart started beating so fast. I was so pumped up for this moment. I had my green t-shirt on representing the Shaw Sharks. We're number one. Shaw Sharks, we're number one. And I mean, it's just reverberating out throughout all of McLennan County. Shaw Sharks, We're number one. Shock. We're number one. I had my green shirt on. I had these white tube socks pulled all the way up to my knees. You know what I'm talking about? All the way up. I mean, it would like just cuff you around the kneecaps there. I mean, I had them pulled up tight. I had my tennis shoes tied tight that morning. I mean, Mom took me to the shoe store earlier in the month getting ready for this big day. And we went, and I mean, I don't know how you do shoes, but when I was doing shoes, we would go and we'd look at it, and then what I would do is I would turn it over on the bottom to see what the bottom looked like. Because if the bottom had a pretty cool bottom on there, then man, that means I was going to run faster. So I had those kind of shoes on, ready for this day. And the time had come. We're all getting lined up for the race. I remember I was in lane number one. Now, I don't remember who all was in the other lanes, but I do remember who was in lane number two. It was my good friend Charlie Blanton. The reason that I remember this is because of what happened right after the race started, okay? So my friend Charlie and I are lining up next to each other. The starter is over there, and he's got his little starter gun with the caps in it, and it's on your marks, set, bang, and we are off. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I got off to a great start. I mean, I'm flying. Green shirt. I can hear my classmates, Sharks, we're number one, Sharks, we're number one. Got my tube socks up tight, got my tennis shoes on. Man, we are flying. I'm on my way to the blue ribbon for sure. And then for whatever reason, in my excitement, I started to veer over into Charlie's lane. And it happened so fast. Our feet got tangled up, and we collided, and down goes Frazier. Down goes Frazier. I mean, I'm out, and I'm just seeing the blue ribbon just evaporate into the air. And I could not believe it. I wiped us both out. I got this big old skin mark on my knee. I got disqualified because I ran out of my lane and sideswiped Charlie Blanton. And he was so mad at me, and rightly so. And I got up and I kind of hobbled my way on down because I'm not a quitter. I'm going to finish the race. And then when I finished the race, I got blood on my leg, my tube socks down around my ankle. I barely got my shoes on, and I went over to Miss Luby Moss. Miss Luby Moss was our school nurse, and I mean like every day, all white nurses thing, and she's set up. I got her little place underneath the umbrella, and I had to go over there, and she cleaned me up, put a big old bandage on my knee. So at least I got a bandage, so I got some sympathy votes there. And so that was really, really cool. But golly, that Friday in May 1979 track and field day just got sideswiped because I ran out of my lane. I ran out of my lane. I cut off my friend, Charlie, and I wiped us both out. And the title of my message today is, are you being cut off? Are you being cut off? And as we turn our attention to this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia, I believe that's what Paul is saying and asking his friends. Are you being cut off in this race that you're running? See, Paul is writing this letter to help these Galatian friends that he led to faith in Christ understand that someone is starting to run in their lane. Someone's trying to begin to cut them off. Someone is about to wipe them out and cause them to crash in their faith and in their life, just like I caused Charlie and myself to crash on track and field day. See, Paul's been writing this letter to warn his friends about the false teachings of a group of hyper-religious and legalistic Jews that we've been calling the agitators. And these agitators have been saying that believing in Jesus is not good enough for your salvation, for you to be included into the family of God. If you really want to be right with God, then you need to become Jewish. You need to become like they are. And the way that you become Jewish, if you weren't born Jewish, is you do all of the Jewish things. You keep all the Jewish laws, all the Jewish rules and rituals. And especially, you keep that Jewish ritual of circumcision, which gives a whole nother meaning to the title of today's message, Who Cut You Off? But we're not going to dwell there. Let's get to the text and let's see this imagery of this race that Paul is writing about here in Galatians chapter 5. We'll work through chapter 5, verses 7 through 21 this morning. I'll stop along the way and give some comments to kind of help us move forward. But let's pick it up in verse 7. And Paul writes, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" He's asking, who cut you off? Who ran into your lane and wiped you out of the race? Now, Paul's asking a rhetorical question here. He knows, and the Galatian Christians know, from earlier parts in the letter that it's these agitators who begun to swerve into their lane, started to cut them off, started to say, Jesus is not enough. You need to become Jewish. You need to do life our way. You need to be in our religious club if you're going to be right with holy God. And so these Galatian Christians are about to crash if they don't course correct. And that's what Paul's getting at this part of the letter. These agitators, he's saying, are trying to influence you, and they're trying to persuade you to veer from the truth that I've taught you. Verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven, when it's mentioned in the Bible, normally represents the presence of evil or the presence of falsehood or false teaching being sprinkled in to the truth that then affects and infects the whole batch. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So scholars believe, and I agree with them, that there's one main agitator. I mean, there's kind of a group of them, but there's a ringleader. You know what I'm talking about, how you may have a group of people that are stirring up trouble, but there's one ringleader that's just kind of out in front. That's what Paul's talking about here. There's one main agitator. There's one main person who's stirring up trouble. There's one main lead person who's swerving into their lane and trying to make people go off course, sowing seeds, sprinkling in falsehood, sowing seeds of discord and disunity, and swerving into their lane and about to cause a crash. Verse 11, but if I, brothers, Paul says, still preach circumcision, then why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Wow, that's strong language. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, if you're going to run in the lane of the agitators, don't stop with circumcision. Just go ahead and take it all. Just castrate yourselves. Go all the way. And you're going, wow, what in the world? Well, you've got to understand that from a cultural perspective in Paul's days, in that particular region of the world, in Galatia, there were pagan false gods that were being worshipped in a way in which that very act of totally removing someone's organs like that, castrating themselves, that was an act of worship. And we sit here and go, man, I don't want to be a part of that religion. Well, me neither. Not at all. And it seems like a crazy ritual from our standpoint, but it's certainly relevant in Paul's day. When he's saying that, they're thinking about some of their friends who live in their city who've actually done that. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul here is warning the Galatians not to be sideswiped by disunity into religious bickering and fighting. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said that everybody will know you're my disciple by the way you love one another, not by how you're always fighting and lashing out and proving you're right, devouring one another. There's not any of that going on in our country today, is there? Sure there is. Here's a question for you to consider this morning. Right out of our text, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, do people primarily, when they think about you, do they think of you as being a lover or a fighter? What's the first thing that comes to their mind if those are the two options? Oh, he's a lover. She's a lover. No, she's a fighter. He's a fighter. Meaning, are you always in an argument with someone? Are you always posting with attitude? Are you always seemingly upset? Always defensive? Or are you a lover? Are you a peacemaker? Seen, yes, as a person with convictions, with principles, and yet you tend to bring peace to the situation rather than chaos. There's something about you that when people think about you, they gravitate toward you, because when they leave from your presence, they feel filled up. Say that fast three times. Or are you one of those people that when people leave from your presence, they feel depleted? They feel like they've been in a fight. Are you a lover or a fighter? One who's giving life to people, or one who's devouring, biting into others all the time? Let's read verse 16 through 21. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And he's just going to list them off here. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, so they've had this conversation already. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things, that long list and things like them, those who gravitate towards those kinds of ways of living will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in this part of the letter, in this part of Paul's letter, he's asking his Galatian friends to kind of take a look around for a moment. To take a breath. Maybe you need to do that. To just kind of take a look around your life. To take a breath. To take some inventory in your life. In this race that you've been running. That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, let's take a breath. Let's take some inventory for a moment. See, it's Paul who led them to faith in Jesus, led them to their salvation. Paul helped these people understand what it meant to be a true follower of Jesus, to have their identity in Jesus. And Paul helped them to begin a church in their own city, in their region, and help them get on the path, the track, get in the race toward who God always desired them to be. He helped them set a course in life and to run in a way that was going to be honoring to God, beneficial for their lives and their family and for their community. That's what happens when the kingdom of God opens up on earth as it is in heaven. God has a plan for you, just as he has a plan for these friends in Galatia. And then after some time, Paul moves on, and as Paul moves on, the agitators move in. And the agitators, they start running next to the Galatian Christians, and they start swerving into their lane, the lane of truth that Paul has set them on. And now they're swerving into their lane, and they're starting to drop the leaven. They're starting to sow some seeds of discord, some seeds of falsehood, saying things like, for God to really love you, you got to do this. You got to think like this. You got to act like this. You got to vote like this, or God won't really love you. For God to accept you, for God to be pleased with your life, you need to run this way. And Paul, in this part of his letter, is just warning his friends. He's saying, don't go there. Be aware. Someone's trying to cut you off. Don't fall for it. Don't take the bait of that false teaching. Because if you do, then you might as well just walk away from the cross. And just forget everything that we've talked about. Paul's saying, don't go there, friends. Be aware. Because in this world, no matter where you live, who you are, how you try to situate and position yourself, there always will be someone trying to swerve into your lane. Always. Always trying to cut you off with what you are thinking, what you are believing, sowing seeds of falsehood that is eventually going to lead you on a course away from God rather than to the one true God. And in the process, what will happen is it will bring you disunity and destruction in your life in the process. Now, at the same time, let me say this. Take a breath with me. You're going, I can't, I've got the mask on. Well, if you need to take your mask off for a second and take a fresh breath, take a fresh breath, and then put it back on. Because let me say this to you. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. Be aware, but don't be afraid. At the same time, don't be so insulated from the world that God has you living, that you are living inside a bubble. Some have called it a Christian ghetto, to the point that you have no interaction with the rest of the world. Friends, God did not leave you and leave me here on earth with our salvation intact to then separate completely from the world. That's not God's plan for your life. You are here. According to another letter that Paul wrote, you are here as Christ's ambassador, as though he was making his appeal through you. To be light in darkness, to be salt that brings out the God flavors in this world of the kingdom of God, right here on earth as it is in heaven. So friends, don't be afraid today. Don't hole up apart from the world. Be aware, be mindful, soak yourself and your mind and your heart in the truth of God's word. And instead of being afraid and living in fear and always with your dukes up, ready for a fight with the culture or those who have a different worldview than you, instead, what Paul writes here is this. Walk in the Spirit. Stay in your lane of walking in the Spirit. And keep running your race, running in your lane, running in the truth of God's Word, loving God with all your mind, being people who are able to discern truth from lies, truth from half-truths. And friends, this is a caution for us today, is it not, men and women, students, boys and girls? God's speaking to us through His Word that He inspired Paul to write 2,000 years ago. And so we've got to ask ourselves, as we're running our race, are we trying to run in such a way that we stay true to Jesus, that we stay true to what we read in the pages of the Bible, of God's Word? Stay true to those teachings, living life empowered by the Holy Spirit of God living in you. That's reality if you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. In you. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning this question. Who is trying to cut you off? Who's trying to cut you off? Who's trying to swerve into your lane and wipe you out like I wiped out Charlie Blanton and myself, causing you to get tangled up, confused, disqualified in your race as a follower of Jesus? Let me just tell you, based on the authority of God's Word, what God's Word says is that you and I have a very real enemy whose mission in his life is to steal, kill, and destroy, to devour you like a roaring lion. But Jesus says, hey, friends, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, to the full. And see, we live in a day and age when we must run in such a way that we will not get sideswiped, cut off with half-truths, falsehoods, perspectives that will veer into our lane and take our feet out from underneath us and our witness and our unity in the process. I'm just telling you, the devil, the enemy, Satan, whatever name you want to affix to your enemy, would love nothing else than to cause a crash for you and to wipe you out in the race that God has set forth for you to run, and cause us in the meantime to be divided in our faith. He is working overtime to try and cause such a crash. And one way that He is sowing those seeds is through politicizing our beliefs as Christians, confusing us as to what we can and cannot agree upon, regardless of what the gospel teaches. You go, wait, what are you talking about here? Let me just give you a short glimpse of what I'm talking about from an interview that I watched from two followers of Jesus, brilliant men that I deeply, deeply respect. It's a little 5-minute clip between Kerry Newhoff as he's interviewing former pastor and author of Redeemer Church in New York City. His name is Tim Keller, a brilliant man, brilliant mind, authentic follower of Jesus, committed Christians here. This interview can be found on YouTube by Googling Tim Keller on how to bring the gospel to post-Christian America. And I want you just to listen for a moment of how Tim Keller responds to a question that Carrie Newhoff asks about what to look for in the future as we seek to be followers of Jesus. And yet there is this politicization and polarizing that is happening even within people who identify as followers of Jesus. Listen closely to what he says and see if you can identify with Tim Keller and your own life. Sit back and watch this for 5 minutes.
When you look into the future, is there anything that you can see on the radar that you're like, hey, leaders, pay attention to this?
Well, the political polarization, yes, okay, here's where I would go. The political polarization that's happening now is a major challenge for churches because here's my reading of the Bible. My reading of the Bible says that Christians ought to be sold out for racial justice, to all races are equal, all in the image of God. They should be deeply concerned about the poor and the marginalized. They should be pro-life. And they should believe, at least for Christians, that the sex should only be between a man and a woman in marriage. Okay? Now, those four things, that the early church was marked by them, we know that. Okay? Two of those look very conservative. Two of those look very liberal. And so right now what's happening is, since those four things are never combined in any political party, they're not combined in any other institution other than Catholic social teaching and, you know, biblical Christianity. And so what happens is there's enormous pressure everywhere in the country for churches to major in two of them and get quiet about two of them. So in New York, huge pressure for the churches in New York City to talk about racial justice and caring about the poor. Everybody applauds, but if you say we're pro-life or we think sex should be only between a man and a woman in marriage, is there people are going to pick at you. Yeah. I would say in the middle of Alabama, if an evangelical pastor starts to preach about all four of those things, a lot of the people are going to get nervous about the racial justice and poverty thing and say, that sounds kind of liberal, that sounds kind of like, you know, wait a minute, what are you doing here? And so I don't know anywhere where it seems to me that there's a kind of red evangelicalism and a blue evangelicalism, and almost everywhere I see people like play up two of those and play down two of those, or even actually stop believing in two of those.
Right.
And that's because there's this enormous, these are package deals. The political parties say, you can't have them together. You have to, you know, in other words, to be a Democrat or be a Republican, for example, be Fox News or MSNBC, you just can't keep those things together. And yet, and so that is, to me, the biggest challenge for Christian leaders. How do you be committed to the whole range? That's the early church, it's biblical.
So all four of those, Tim, have been, I think, hallmarks of Redeemer, at least to the extent that I've been able to access hundreds of your sermons over the years and your writing and your preaching. How have you held that tension in New York?
Well, it hasn't been easy. I mean, there are occasions, I have definitely seen people get up in the middle of sermons and walk out,
yeah,
which is always a little bit satisfying. Because when you see that, you do say, all right, okay, I'm not a total coward here. Because, see, here's the thing. I do think you have to care about context.
Yeah.
Which means, for example, is you don't want to pat yourself on the back and say, I'm valiant for truth because I'm preaching against abortion every month.
Right.
There are certainly people who criticize me for not preaching about abortion constantly. And I do say, all right, look, if I have a non-Christians coming to church, I don't want them to get hit over the head with something that I know that they're going to be offended by within the first 2 weeks they come. So am I going to be careful about my context? Am I going to realize what offends people and what attracts people? Yeah. So, I mean, I would say that if I was in Alabama, I'm in the middle of New York City, I wouldn't preach identically. I wouldn't be reaching non-Christians the same way. Nevertheless, what you have to do to your leaders constantly, is at least your leaders, you have to say, we cannot get cold feet on any of this. I mean, there is no biblical warrant. I mean, here in America, you know, here I'd have to say, you all get excited about what the Bible says about justice, and you don't get excited about what the Bible says about sexuality. At that point, you're really not letting the Bible animate you, you're letting the culture animate you. And, you know, you've just got to immerse yourself in the Word, because they go together, by the way. You know, there's one, I think it's Amos chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, a father and a son go into the same woman, and they sell the poor for a pair of shoes. So one verse, sexual sin and economic injustice, the Bible sees it as a whole cloth. They go together. And we live in a culture that just tries to rip that apart.
When you look into the future, is there anything that you can see on the radar that you're like, hey, leaders?
What I hear Tim Keller saying in that part of the interview is
the political polarization.
We live in a culture that's trying to hinder us as followers of Jesus. People who are trying to run this race well, as we follow Jesus and try to live according to the Word of God and the culture, and at times even the religious culture, is cutting into our lane and hindering us from obeying the truth of God's Word. And at least, if not all the truth, is trying to demonize the part of the truth that's been segmented and politicized as the opposite of the political party that maybe we as individuals are most aligned with. And if you think about those four aspects that Tim Keller was referencing there, the aspects of biblical, historical Christianity, racial justice, helping the poor, being pro-life, and pro-sexual relationships only between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Man, if you're sitting there thinking about those four things and going, I'm having a hard time seeing all of those being together, being a part of the gospel. But part of the biblical teachings that are meant to be together and not separated out as political parties have tried to do so. If you're sitting here going, I can see these two, but not these two, then friends, I would suggest someone has been veering into your lane. Someone started to subtly cut you off. Someone is hindering you from obeying the fullness of the truth of what God's Word teaches. We must not pick and choose. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves fighting, biting, devouring one another, not being salt and light in our community, not sharing and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus, not being signposts to a watching world that is pointing the way to Jesus, not helping to usher in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And if we're not loving God with all of our mind, we likely will be casualties in the race of life, as we allow others to form our thinking without being discerning people who are rooted and grounded in God's Word. And we will allow people to sideswipe our lives and sideswipe our thinking with sprinkled in half-truths and falsehoods. And we will find ourselves sidelined, wiped out, crashed out, and not being in the race God's called us to be in. We must be people who are doing what Paul says in verse 6. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And as we walk by the Spirit, friends, we walk in the truth. and we absorb the truth of God's word, and we saturate our minds, and we saturate our hearts, and we saturate our focus and the lens of our worldview through what God says. And when we walk by the Spirit and we walk in the truth, we're able to recognize half-truths and falsehoods. When culture is politicizing and trying to divide the camp of the followers of Jesus and create in the process unhealthy, loud, venomous, vengeful freedom fighters. Don't get cut off. Become mature in your thinking, in your understanding, in the race that you have been called to run. And we will see as we do that, hey, wait a minute. Hang on here. The scripture says this, but you're saying this and this and this. That doesn't match up. I saw a post by Francis Chan yesterday that said, sometimes I just don't like what the Bible says, and when I find myself in that situation, that means I'm wrong. So let me just ask you again, who's trying to cut me off? Who's trying to cut you off? Who's swerving into my lane, your lane, trying to tangle me up and knock me out of the race? Who keeps pulling me in to fighting mode and pulling me away from being known as a demonstrator of the love of Jesus? Not being a peacemaker, but instead being an agitator in my own context. Not being someone who is speaking the truth in respectful love, but is screaming the truth, itching for a fight. Two totally different kinds of people. And Paul is calling the Christ followers in Galatia to lift up their head, to think for themselves, to let their mind dwell on the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. Not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Friends, I'm telling you, this text is such a great reminder to me to keep running well, to be mindful of who may be veering into my lane, who may be trying to cut me off, to remember who I am, to be mindful of who I am allowing myself to listen to as I seek to be a follower of Jesus. And in the process, to begin to start eliminating some of those voices that keep leading me toward disunity. Eliminate voices that are sowing strife, that keep fanning the flames of unhealthy fighting and defending territory that tends to just lead to more crashes and more pain and more sidelining of my witness and your witness and devouring my neighbor, and instead begin to welcome the voices that actually usher in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, starting by loving my neighbor. And friends, as that little video showed us before this message, my freedom in Christ is not meant to give me license to just go do whatever I want to do because I'm forgiven, but rather I'm free to serve. I'm free to love my neighbor. I'm free to make a difference in this world and help usher in the kingdom of God. And part of that is by being a blessing to my neighbor.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.